Well, it gives me a particular pleasure to welcome our guest preacher this morning, Jim Hamilton. Jim, it's an act of faith on my part. I'd never heard you preach, but I've met you many a time and have appreciated your wisdom and your example over the years. So come on up here. I have four quick questions to ask of you because you have retired not so long ago. And what have you been doing since all of a sudden you stopped running the church at Shoebury Ness? So you need to stand here to look in there.
Okay. I've been playing golf.
Sad, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah. I'm getting better, which is good. Seeing more of the family. Our three children are quite scattered. One lives in Belfast, one lives in the Midlands, and one lives in Canterbury. And the one in the Midlands is going to become a youth pastor in a big church in America soon, so we're going to see them even further afield. So that. But also, I have been doing some Christian stuff. I think. Been moderating for two Baptist churches, Wesley and Upminster. We're going next week to preach at Spring Harvest Holiday in France, which is really hard work.
That's hard,
it's really,
isn't it? Yeah.
Really tough. And stuff like that.
And what has encouraged you?
Well, I think I've had an opportunity to preach in a number of churches. And if you know Shoebury Ness at all, you know that Shoebury Ness is the end of the world. Nobody ever passes through Shoebury Ness unless they're going to jump in the North Sea or something. So it can be a little bit parochial, you know, you just see Shoebury. And to go around other churches and see what God is doing has been a real encouragement.
If there was one thing you'd want to say to those who are over 60, what would it be?
use your pension well. I think from a Christian perspective, it seems to me that we're living in times of great change. There's a whole thing about new expressions of church and stuff. And to be honest, Paul, I don't get some of that. But I realize that it's our generation that have been agents of change in the last 30 or 40 years. The whole charismatic thing, the band and all, you know, all the changes that have taken place. And we've worked our way through these things. And I think with the changes now, which are really quite radical, we've got to be willing to accept that God is doing a new thing and new things in our churches. And we need to be continually prepared and willing to be involved in change.
And what's the one thing you would say to the under 60s?
Enjoy it while you can. For the under 60s, yeah. I mean, I think these are interesting times that we're living in when a dog can win Britain's Got Talent. I mean, that says a lot for our community and our society today. So I think, again, that... We're living in very challenging times. I remember 10, 15 years ago preaching and saying, we need to be prepared for persecution, even in free England. And it's actually becoming more and more difficult, going to become more and more difficult to stand up for our Christian faith and our Christian values. And God's going to need people who are prepared to do that. And I think we've got to be prepared. There's going to be all kinds of laws and things that are going to make it more difficult. And it's going to be an increasing challenge to be a Christian in the generation in which we live.
Thanks very much, Jim.
Okay.
And before Jim comes to preach to us, Dorothy Aristides and Dominic Roger are going to read to us from Exodus 14 and Matthew chapter 16.
Crossing the Red Sea. Starting to read at verse 5 of Exodus 14. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had escaped, he and his officials changed their minds and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites escape and we have lost them as our slaves." The king got his war chariot and his army ready. He set out with all his chariots, including the 600 finest commanded by their officers. The Lord made the king stubborn, and he pursued the Israelites, who were leaving triumphantly. The Egyptian army, with all the horses, chariots, and drivers, pursued them and caught up with them when they were camped by the Red Sea near Pi Hahiroth and Baal Zephon. When the Israelites saw the king and his army marching against them, they were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, "Weren't there any graves in Egypt? Did you have to bring us out here into the desert to die? Look what you have done by bringing us out of Egypt. Didn't we tell you before we left that this would happen? We told you to leave us alone and let us go on being slaves of the Egyptians. It would be better to be slaves there than to die here in the desert." Moses answered, "Don't be afraid. Stand your ground, and you will see what the Lord will do to save you today. You will never see the Egyptians again. The Lord will fight for you, and there is no need for you to do anything." The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out for help? Tell the people to move forward. Lift up your stick and hold it out over the sea. The water will divide, and the Israelites will be able to walk through the sea on dry ground. I will make the Egyptians so stubborn that they will go in after them, and I will gain honor by my victory over the king, his army, his chariots, and his drivers. When I defeat them, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." The angel of God, who had been in front of the army of Israel, moved and went to the rear. The pillar of cloud also moved until it was between the Egyptians and the Israelites. The cloud made it dark for the Egyptians, but gave light to the people of Israel. And so the armies could not come near each other all night.
The second reading is from Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. Jesus went to the territory near the town of Caesarea Philippi, where he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" "Some say John the Baptist," they answered. "Others say Elijah, while others say Jeremiah or some other prophet." "What about you?" he asked them. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." "Good for you, Simon, son of John," answered Jesus. "For this truth did not come to you from any human being, but it was given to you directly by my Father in heaven. And so I tell you, Peter, you are a rock, and on this rock foundation I will build my church, and not even death will ever be able to overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and what you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then Jesus ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Paul has just said the most dangerous thing that can ever be said to a preacher. He whispered to me just now, "Take your time." I really feel it's a privilege to be invited to come and preach on your church anniversary this morning. I've been in Sherbury Ness for 29 years, and I've never, ever preached in Chelmsford. In Sherbury Ness, we regard Chelmsford as being the posh place. In Sherbury Ness, we regard Basildon as being the posh place, but that's another story. Do know a little bit about the church. I remember coming to see the building when it was transformed in this way. And also, it's been really good to get to know Paul in recent years because he initiated a new idea of getting the ministers of larger churches, not the larger ministers of churches, but the ministers of larger churches to get together two or three times a year, because there are issues that we face in a larger church that perhaps are not there in smaller churches. And these meetings have been really helpful, really encouragement to me talking over some of these issues. And so thank you for inviting me today. And I was wondering what can I share with you on your 107th anniversary? And I found myself continually returning in my thoughts to that passage that was read for us a few moments ago from Exodus chapter 14. It's an exciting and a dramatic chapter of the Old Testament. Moses, as you probably know, has now led the people of Israel out of Egypt, where they had spent many years in captivity and life had been tough. And through an amazing experience at the burning bush, God had called Moses to lead the people to their freedom. It had been a tough job for God to persuade Moses to do it. And it was an even tougher job for Moses to persuade the Egyptian king Pharaoh to let the people go. But eventually, after all the plagues, he did. And the Exodus began. And Moses led the people on the first part of the journey that was eventually going to take them to what became known as the Promised Land. But they hadn't gone very far before Pharaoh had second thoughts. He realized he'd been a fool, given up a huge workforce, cheap labor, money-spinning assets. He'd been conned. He'd given in to pressure. He had gone against his better judgment. And so now, before it's too late, he has to act. And the sooner he does so, the better. And so the chase begins. He scrambled an army together, and they set out in hot pursuit with chariots and horses. It wouldn't take too long to catch up with the fleeing people. There's thunder in the distance. And up ahead, the people are now facing a crisis, a major crisis, because stretching out before them, in front of them, was the Red Sea. And there was no easy way around it. There was no time to find an alternative route. There would be no Dunkirk rescue operation for them. And now they could hear and they could see in the distance, the Egyptians are coming. And they weren't coming to wish them bon voyage. What would they do? What would Moses do? His first major crisis as their leader. And here we have the first response. Listen. The people said, let's go back. Now, for you Bible scholars here this morning, and I'm sure there are many in Chelmsford, I know it doesn't actually say that. But that is in effect what the people are saying. Faced with the barrier of the sea before them, they begin to think it actually wasn't quite so bad in Egypt after all. Better to be slaves than to be massacred or drowned. In Egypt, they had a place to sleep. They had food to eat. They had work to do. And so in their hearts and in their voices, they're saying, maybe we still have a chance. Let's go back. Let's go back. This morning, rightly so, in Central Baptist Church, Chelmsford, you're looking back over 107 years. But there's a difference between looking back and going back. And in any church, going back is always a temptation, especially when faced with times of challenge and uncertainty. We all have a natural tendency, don't we, to look back to the past with fondness and nostalgia. I sometimes think back to my childhood a long time ago, you know, 30 years or so ago. I sometimes look back to that, and I think of the long summer holidays. And the things I remember are the endless games of football in the park. I would have got into your football team. The bike rides around the area where we live, going fishing in the stream at the bottom of our street, playing golf in the long, light evenings with my dad. And as I look back, I just remember the sunshine and the warmth and the great times. But I was brought up in Glasgow. And the reality is that in Glasgow, the sun doesn't always shine, even in the summer. It rains in Glasgow. And sometimes it rains for days on end in Glasgow. But I don't remember the rainy days. I just remember the sunshine, the good times, the great adventures of childhood. Memory is a selective thing, isn't it? And that can be true of the church as well. We remember the old days when the services were simpler, not a rocket balloon in sight. And the sermons were shorter, at least compared to what we think they are now. They were then. We sang from a hymn book to tunes that were easy to remember. There was just the organ, not a drum in sight. Everyone brought their Bibles. The children sat quietly. The young people wore sensible clothes. Leadership structures were simpler. The minister did everything. And we didn't have to worry about health and safety or child protection or risk assessment or all the other rules and regulations. It was all lovely. It was all wonderful. It was all great in the old days. Let's go back to them. And sometimes churches have gone back. And you know what usually happens? They're going back in the opposite direction to the way that God is leading them. And often it's going back into decline and even oblivion. And that's what the Israelites would have done and would have happened to them if they had listened to their own voices and gone back. And I would like, although I don't really know you, I'd like to appeal to you on this special morning. It's been a great sense of celebration. By all means, look back and give thanks, but please don't go back. And whether we like it or not, the old ways and the old days have gone. And actually, it wasn't all that great sometimes in the old days. We're living in this post-Christian, post-modern culture. We have an unchanging message, men and women, an unchanging message. But we need new ways of communicating. And the things that were okay 107 years ago don't work now. Central Baptist Church, don't go back. But then we come to the second thing in the story, because Moses said, stand still, let's stand still. Verse 13, Moses said, do not be afraid, stand firm. Don't know about you, I really have a lot of sympathy for Moses in that moment. Because sometimes standing still and being still and standing firm is exactly the right thing to do. There are lots of places in the Bible where it's clear that God wants us to be still. For many of us, a favorite verse is that verse from Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. That's a good thing to do sometimes. We live busy lives. Time races by. We get involved in all kinds of things in all sorts of ways. We sometimes feel that our feet aren't touching the ground, don't we? A few years ago at Shrewsbury, we took a theme for the year, and the theme was being and doing. And we realized and we stressed throughout that year that being who we are is often more important than what we do. And if we spend all our time doing, we'll run out of steam and get exhausted and burnt out and ineffective. And so sometimes we need to just stop and be for a bit. But there's a danger in that, especially for a church. What would have happened if the Israelites had done what Moses suggested and stood still? The reality is that the Egyptians would have caught up. Many of them would have been killed. The rest taken back into slavery, never to be free again. And can I say to you this morning, in church life, even in a big church, there's always a temptation to stand still. Resources are stretched. There may be things you want to do, but you can't because you don't have the people to lead and participate and catch the vision. And so there's a danger here of adopting a kind of "we have what we hold" attitude. We'll survive. It's possible even for a large church to develop a survivalist mentality. I was looking in the Essex Baptist Association directory this week before coming this morning, and I noticed that according to the statistics, Central Baptist Church has 361 members. I believe you're adding some more this morning, which is great. Many years ago, I read a number of books on church growth. And one of the things that many of these books suggested was that there are kind of crucial points in the growth of a church that if they're not really dealt with, will cause that church to stick at that point. And one of the numbers in these statistics is 350. When a church reaches 350, there's a real danger of a plateau. And it's sticking at that and staying at that for years. Sometimes I've met people who have said to me something like this: "Jim, I like a small church." And over the years, a few people left us at Shrewsbury because they said it's too big. We like a small church. And I can understand what they mean. It's easy sometimes to feel lost and underused in a big church. But I can't get away from that passage that we read from the New Testament this morning, where Jesus makes this incredible statement: "I will build my church." And the first occasion that we see the church in existence in Acts chapter 2, somebody counted the numbers. 3,000 became Christians and launched the church into history. I don't believe that when Jesus said, "I will build my church," that his desire was they would be small. I don't believe that when those pioneers of this church 107 years ago, 27 I think of them, launched this church into this city of Chelmsford, they thought, "We'll keep it small. We'll build a small Baptist church in Chelmsford." And I don't believe that God wants Central Baptist Church to remain where you are today. If he did, it would only be because every other church in Chelmsford was full to overflowing and there was no one else to reach and evangelize and win for Jesus in the town. For the people of Israel, faced with the challenge ahead of them, it wasn't right to go back. It wasn't right for them to stand still. Because the third thing is that God says, forward. Go forward. I kind of love the way this is expressed in the passage. I have this picture in my mind of it all. You know, here are the people that are in an absolute panic. And they see the dust rising in the distance behind them from the wheels of the chariots and the hooves of the horses. And here is Moses, this great man of faith, facing his first crisis. I kind of pictured him as Corporal Jones, sort of going around, "Don't panic, stand still, we'll be okay, don't panic, don't panic." And God taps him on the shoulder and says, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to move on." Moses, I'm sure he was shocked. Where? You know, the sea's in front of us. There's no bridge. And I have a feeling that Moses was about to get back to a burning bush experience where he was going to argue with God, when suddenly something amazing happens. The pillar of cloud that had gone before them since they left Egypt and acted as protection and guide suddenly flies above their heads and goes behind them so they can't see their pursuers anymore. Not only so, but it stops the Egyptians in their tracks and they can't see the Israelites either. They're blinded. And Moses sees this, to his credit, sees the hand of God in it and does what God asked. He stretches out his hand and the rest is history. The sea parts and the people go forward and enjoy the miracle that God has provided. The story of this church, I'm sure, and certainly if I think of the story of the church that I was pastor for 29 years in Shoebury, is a story of God taking us forward and providing the resources and the miracles to enable it to happen. There's something I learned over the years in Shoebury. When I retired last year, nothing was there in the plot of land that was there when we went there 29 years ago. And in each situation, both in the church at Shoebury and in the church plant that we did in the Friars Estate, we had to exercise faith. And this is what I discovered. When God gives a command, he always accompanies it with a promise. One example, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." That's the command. "And I am with you to the end of the age." That's the promise. And I believe that God is calling you in Central Baptist Church Chelmsford to go forward into whole new areas, forward in mission, forward in social action, forward in vision, forward in faith, forward in work with children and young people and families and the elderly, forward when sometimes it will seem crazy and sometimes it will seem impossible and sometimes it will seem risky, forward when it would be easier to go back or to stand still. It was only when the people responded and took their first steps into what was the sea and is now mud, but dry mud, they discovered God's provision, protection, and promise. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to move forward on this special day? As you look back, don't go back. Don't even stand still, except in the moments when God calls you to be still and know that he is God. But go forward. You will know what that will mean in practice. But it's so important that by faith today you say, on this 107th anniversary for Central Baptist Church Chelmsford, "The best is yet to be."
Let's pray. Father God, we have heard your word this morning. And our prayer is that you will show us how to implement what you have been saying. What it means for every section of this church to go forward. Help us to be men and women of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.